that humanity is not just here, but is in the heavens with you, Lord Jesus. You say, we are seated with you around your throne. Lord, thank you for those that have passed on. Thank you for those that are yet to be born. We praise you, Lord, for you are a great God and you are worthy. You are worthy. And we know in Revelation it talks about the angels encircling your throne, praising you, adoring you. And we would be in kind. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name today. Amen. Please be seated. I hope you'll be able to sort through your notes here after I get done with them. Well, our passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at, again, comes from the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be looking at this passage in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 40, which is part of the Christmas story, but is often overlooked. It's the part where Jesus is brought to the temple courts. So 8 days hence of his birth, he is brought into the temple courts. And there comes upon two figures, Simeon and Anna, who give some prophecy concerning this Jesus, this one that was born among us. They recognize him as indeed the very gift from heaven itself. And I've entitled the message this morning, The Christmas Present, because of that. After giving out all the presents under the Christmas tree, often there might be one or two presents that are kind of squirreled away in the back, almost maybe camouflaged, you know, because maybe the wrapping paper was just more in accordance with the colors on the tree. Or maybe the light was a little dim in the back there. But you didn't notice them. They were squirreled away in the back. And you thought the gifts were all given out. And then all of a sudden you say, wait a minute, I think I had one more gift for... And so then you go looking around under the... and there they are in the back of the Christmas tree. And then you pull them out and you marvel at these gifts that were almost forgotten. And that's kind of what it was like for Simeon and Anna. And for the church today, often Simeon and Anna are often forgotten, largely because they don't come to the manger scene. You know, we have our magi, the wise men, they make it. The shepherds have made it. The star, of course, is over the manger. It's made it. Everybody's made it but Simeon and Anna. They're kind of maybe more of an afterthought. Maybe if you're reading a book, they would be thought of as the appendices at the back. And often we don't give them their due. And so this morning, I would do that, even on Christmas morning. So there they are. They're in the temple courts. And they are in Jerusalem, of course, because that is where the temple is. And they are addressed in way of this Jesus coming in with his mother and father into these temple courts. And so I read for you at verse 22 down to 40. And I'm reading from the NIV translation. It says there at verse 22, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves or two young pigeons. Then there was a man in Jerusalem named called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There also was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and grace of God was on him. May God bless this reading of his word to our hearts this morning. So again, I've broken this passage down into three sections for us this morning. First, Jesus' birth being born to us was really the fulfillment of the law. And Mary and Joseph saw to that very austerely and severely that they kept the law to its letter. And then Jesus born to be a light, and then Jesus to be born as a redeemer of Jerusalem. I have a Christmas poem here for you this morning, written by Helen Steiner Rice. C is for the Christ child, a child of love and light. H for the heavens that were bright and holy night. R is for the radiance of the star that led the way. I is for the lonely inn where the infant child lay. S for the shepherds who beheld the Christmas star. T for the tidings the angels told afar. M is for the magi with their gifts of myrrh and gold. A is for the angels who are awesome to behold. And S for the Savior who is born to save all men. And together this spells Christmas, which we celebrate again. Jesus born to us to fulfill the law. Three times in verses 22 to 24, we have the recording here that the law of Moses is fulfilled. Even in verse 21 and following, we see that Jesus was circumcised in accordance with the law. And then following these three verses, we see it at verse 27, and then again at verse 39 here. Each time there's an account where it says that everything required by the law of the Lord was done. And I think these things are important because it reminds us that Luke, the author, was trying to garner for us the fact that everything that was done in way of Jesus' birth and the raising of Jesus was done in fulfillment of the law. From the circumcision, which was done on the eighth day of the birth, following the birth, at verse 21, it was at this point that the circumcision was done that Jesus was often given his name formally, and every baby at that time was given his name formally. The name Jesus, which had been specified before the birth by the angel, to Joseph and Mary is herein recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And it says that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. And then at Luke 1, 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. The Hebrew form of the name of Jesus is Yeshua, Joshua, derived from the two root meanings of the word, meaning the Lord to save. The Lord to save. Thus, Jesus meant for us, Jesus, the Lord, is our salvation. I believe that the name of Jesus, which Luke gives us, was formally given the Savior at the time of his circumcision, was one of the indications to Simeon that this was indeed the child that he longly waited for. So when he heard that name given, Jesus, I believe the Spirit welled up within him and he recognized Jesus for who he truly was as the promised Messiah. He says here in our text that my eyes have seen your salvation. Matthew chapter 5, 17, 18 reminds us that Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Circumcision was the sign and the seal of the Old Testament covenant between God and his people, that he would indeed save them. Genesis 17 requires that every Jewish male be circumcised. Then the purification rites are recorded that Mary herein obeys and partakes of. Usually for a male child, it was 40 days of purification, according to Leviticus 12, necessary after the child's birth. Sacrifice was then given, and we see this at verse 24, that a pair of doves, young pigeons, were given. The reason being that God killed the firstborn in Egypt of long ago and claimed every firstborn male, that is, those who applied the blood over the using the Passover lamb's blood over the lintel and the door, the death angel flew above them. And therefore, the oldest child was not slain. The redemption of the firstborn was required because God had spared. When an Israelite family redeemed their firstborn, they were acknowledging that the child belonged to God. Mary and Joseph had to pay that blood price for Jesus. But since they were so poor, they didn't have a lamb to bring. They had only pigeons or doves to bring, showing their poverty. But all the same, they brought the blood to cover them. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, it says, in way of Jesus' blood, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So here Jesus, in his circumcision, in his purification rites of his mother, and now through his naming and through the sacrifice of these doves, is being fully obedient to the law of God. And in so doing, fulfilling the law completely for us who are unable to fulfill the law. The humble sacrifices of the doves were there suggesting that they, being too poor to survive, to proffer a lamb, Jesus' complete fulfillment is seen in Luke chapter 4, 24, verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, he has made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Secondly, here Jesus was born to be a light. Simeon was the same tribe of faithful Israelites that longed and looked towards the Messiah's coming. In January of this year, I took a course with Daryl Johnson. And in this course, Daryl told us that one of his favorite words was behold. And he said he liked the King James Bible, particularly because that the translators translated often or very continually this word behold, udu, in the Greek. And so he thought, you know, this King James Bible, and I think the New King James Bible also does that, but they take this Greek word and they point it out as important, behold. In our NIV, at verse 25 here, our NIV translates that Greek word now. Doesn't quite do it justice. Now there was a man in Jerusalem. I believe that really what Luke, the author, was trying to get at was more of a face grab, you know, grabbing your face and turning it and saying, look, no, look, 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 really look at this. Okay? That's the sense of the Greek word, behold. And so my professor said that, you know, this is an important word because it really, you know, should grab our faces and direct us strictly to the text and have us really look at what is happening here with what is going on, and particularly with Simeon. And so here, in other words, there is something very significant in what Simeon goes through in recognizing Jesus and also the directing of the Holy Spirit. Luke himself is very concerned about how the Holy Spirit guides and directs. And so the text goes on and talks about how he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation is just another word meaning comfort, the comfort of Israel. Israel going through so much suffering and difficulty, and Simeon looking for the Messiah, the one that is promised. He's looking for that consolation in the temple courts, and in come Mary and Joseph. He's just a normal Joe, I believe, with not much position or rank. He's not a Levitical priest. He just happens to be there in the temple at that day, praying and directing himself to God and looking for the consolation of Israel. Except for the fact of the Holy Spirit. He is a true man of the Spirit of God. He is moved and directed by the Spirit. He's waiting for what the Spirit has promised him. He picks up Jesus and cradles him in his arms. Can you imagine this guy walking up to you as a new parent and, you know, kind of gesturing? And here you're holding the Word of Life in your hands. And he wants to hold this precious life in his hands. Mary must have recognized something in Simeon, a kindred spirit that enabled him to put Jesus in the very arms of Simeon. And then Simeon gives forth this praise to God in verses 29 through 32. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Luke is attuned to the Spirit's movement and involvement in the Nativity, but also here in the Jerusalem temple. What I find amazing in these verses from 30 to 32 is that Simeon excuse me, sees the glory of God, sees the salvation of God, recognizes that, and then says something very peculiar, that this one, this baby that he holds would indeed be the light for the Gentiles. This is the point where you get out your candles, and we call our worship team back on stage as well as our choir. And I'm going to light the candle from the first candle here is our fifth Advent candle story, the candle of Christ. And I'm going to pass that flame around from the Christ candle. And we'll stand up here in a minute. But if you can pass the light around, that would be great. Oops. So as you're passing the candle, where did my go here? I want to read a verse of scripture to you John chapter 8, verse 12, which says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So as you're passing the flame out, we'll ask you to gingerly raise yourself from the pew and stand with us. And make sure you don't kind of move your candle forward to light anybody's hair on fire. Keep it close to you. Maybe like Patrick is doing, you can raise it up a little bit. And Peter's going to lead us in song and also scripture verse this morning as well. That Jesus indeed is the light of the world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
It's from the word of the Lord, from Isaiah chapter 60. The sun will no more be a light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Lord, we just come. We come before you. We sing hallelujah, because you deserve it. You deserve it, Lord. stand amazed at your glory. So in your hearts now, in these lights, may you say a prayer to the Lord of how thankful you are to see the light of the world come to you. He is the Savior of the world. Say your heart of thankfulness to Him now.
This time we'll ask you to just puff out your candle, take a seat, and don't put it directly onto the pew, but just hold on to it till it dries out a little bit. And we're going to continue with the message. So if I can get the house lights up.
Nice.
Thank you, choir. Jesus showed himself to be the light in so many ways. Remember his transfiguration before his apostles up on the mountain. Remember John's vision of him in the future as Christ appearing as a bright light and as the morning star in Revelation chapter 22. Until the time of Christ's parousia, his disciples' task is to shine their lights and to be on a hill, and to have their lamp stand on that hill, shining brightly for the world to see. Matthew 5:15 and 16 says, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may know and see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The seven churches of Revelations are symbolized as seven golden lampstands in Revelations chapter 1. The source of our witness and the church's light is indicated in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. None other than the prophetic message, the gospel of Christ, the light. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The church, the Christian, is to illuminate the world with the glory of God. We stand in eschatological tension between the watchful Simeon and Anna and the coming of the Christ. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 37, in this proverb, Jesus says, "Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for the servants whose master finds them watching when he comes." And I believe this is what Simeon and Anna were doing. They were watching and waiting. And I believe that's why Luke says this "behold" to us and grabs our face and says, "Look, look what Simeon and Anna have done in way of welcoming and watching for the coming King." Simeon recognized the gift from God. He recognized that this was indeed the Messiah. Simeon saw the light for the whole world. And then Jesus was born to redeem Jerusalem. Anna means grace. She arrives in the scene of Simeon, enraptured in song of salvation. Anna gives joy in Simeon's praise to God along with him in seeing the light of Israel. Anna devotes herself in a state of being a widow in the worship of God, in prayer and in fasting. This puts her in exactly the right spot at the right time to see Christ and to know Christ and his redemption. She recognized him as a long-awaited Messiah. Behold, look at the ones of long ago. They didn't even have a quarter of the information and understanding of the gospel that we have today. Remember, church, you are the light. Be present and present in the world. It's clear in Revelation 2:5 that the light of the Christian witness in the church can be dimmed and even go out. But with repentance, we can renew that light, and the flame can again burst in full glow through repentance and returning to our first love. We are to live in the light, and the light is to be in us, and we are to share that light, even as we have passed the light through the passing of these candles flame to each other this morning. Luke 12:35 says, "Be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lights and lamps burning." Amen? Amen. This morning, perhaps these things that have been spoken about Jesus, you never really had a full revelation of that, but this morning, maybe through the reading of the scriptures and the passing of the light of what God's intention was for Jesus Christ to be born not only in human flesh amongst us, but also through his Spirit to indwell us. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and to have him dwell within your hearts and your lives. Not through our own strength do we live or seek to be righteous before God, because Christ was the fulfillment of the law for us. We believe in his completed work. And the rest of our lives, we invite Christ into our hearts and live out of the fullness of thanksgiving and joy that he has given to us. This is a great reminder during the Christmas season. If you do not know the indwelling Christ in your heart and in your life, what a great day to do just that, is to welcome and receive Christ into your hearts, into your lives. So I'm going to ask you all to bow with me this morning. And we're going to pray a prayer of salvation, as in Jesus' his name, meaning God with us, the Lord is our salvation. If you desire to receive Christ as your Savior, it's as simple as a prayer away, asking God to forgive us our sins, as he has promised to do, and inviting him to indwell your hearts. Can you pray along with me this morning? Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart this morning. I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. Thank you for coming, Emmanuel, God with us, so long ago, but you come even now by your Spirit amongst us to indwell us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will forgive me of my sin. Redeem me. Buy me back from an empty way of life to live for you, to glory and honor you. Lord, I receive your light into my heart and into my life this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Simple prayer, but it's a prayer of transaction between yourself and God. If you've sincerely prayed that prayer this morning, God says that he has come and indwells your heart even now. And your heart can be full of joy because you are right with God, right with yourself, and right with your neighbors, because God has now come into your heart and into your life. If you prayed that prayer, I'd ask you to share that with somebody close to you today and tell them that you have prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart and into your life and that you have received him indeed as your Savior today. In closing, I'd have you stand this morning and receive of the benediction. The benediction I read to you is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, it's almost coming to an end, but Pastor Larry has a few announcements to share, right? No? No announcements today? He's going to skip it. So make sure you read that bulletin, the special one that you have, right? It's a special one today. So we're going to send you out with this final song. And let's just all get up and just wish each other a Merry Christmas first, which we did. But it's never too much. And we're going to start this song, and I just hope that you just join me. All right?
well wished and a Merry Christmas. Maybe we sang that one too many times. Well, it's so good to have you all together, and may God bless you as you go into the remainder of your week. And may you have a very blessed Christmas day today as you celebrate with family, friends, and those around you. If you haven't got enough of us, there is Connections after the service. You can go and fellowship around a cup of coffee. You're most welcome to do that. Other than that, may God bless you and may, as you go into your week. Thanks for joining us this morning. If you could just pass your candles to the inside of the pews and just leave them in the pews there for us, and we'll collect those up together. That would be great. That would be a great help. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Thanks for being a blessing and blessing others.